I'd like to ask you to consider with me the 53rd verse where Jesus Christ says this, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is your hour and the power of darkness. In every great war, beloved, there finally comes that decisive moment when everything is decided. And some of you may be able to remember how that happened in the Second World War. I can well remember the sense of fear that filled our hearts when we saw Adolf Hitler and the Nazi government beginning to assert its dominance in Europe. In those early years of the war, one nation after another fell under the mighty war juggernaut of the Nazi government. And then in that startling moment that electrified the world, Hitler unleashed all of the mighty power of his war machine against the heartland of Russia. If you looked at a map, you see all of Europe seemed already to be under his power, and now he was going into the heartland of Asia. And at first he made progress with amazing rapidity. It seemed as if they were moving like lightning into the great landmass of Asia. Hundreds of thousands of troops were being taken prisoner, and the panzer divisions of Adolf Hitler were at the gates of the city of Moscow. Well, that was Hitler's hour. That was when the kingdom of the Nazi government, the Third Reich, came to the pinnacle of its power and the extent of its dominion. And yet, as any military expert will tell you today, it was also where their defeat really took place. It was the hour of their maximum attainment, but it was also the beginning of the end. And while the end did not come at once, and while there were bitter battles that followed on after this, and there were men who died in the conflict with the forces of Hitler, yet it is true to say that that terrible winter in Russia marked the beginning of the end, which finally came when Hitler died in that bunker in the city of Berlin, as the troops of the various Allied governments stormed the city. Well, now you might call that an emblem and symbol of the teaching of our text, where Jesus Christ is saying that this was the hour of the power of darkness. Now, he said that because that, of course, was the moment when Satan's dominion came to its maximum expression. That was when the power of Satan was felt in its most extreme degree in all of the history of the world. Now, of course, ordinarily, there is discord in the kingdom of Satan, and that is because of the restraining hand of God. You go back in the Bible, you may remember that after the fall of man in the early history of the human race, evil seemed to move unchecked. The Bible says that God looked down and he saw that every thought of the intent of man's heart was only evil continually. And pretty soon we are told that violence and wickedness filled the earth. And it grieved the Lord in his heart that he had made man, and so he came down and he sent the flood which was to judge the human race, and he started over with Noah and his family. But the Bible says man's heart was still evil from his youth. And it wasn't long before the devil was able to amass the whole human race in a concerted effort to defy the King of Heaven by building the Tower of Babel. And man was going to make himself a name, and he was going to defy the Lord God who had told him to have dominion over all the earth. And so the Lord God came down, and he divided man's language, and he set men in factions, and he divided the human race into groups. And by doing that, the Lord God put a restraining hand upon the kingdom of darkness. You know, we don't think about that often enough. We oftentimes think that division is only bad. Well, sometimes division is bad. Division is a terrible thing when it's the people of God who are divided. It's one of the sad things about the Church of God today. It is not only wrongly united with unbelief, but it is wrongly divided believer from believer. And that's a terrible thing. But it's a wonderful thing in the kingdom of God. Did you ever think what a world this would be for you tonight if the communists of this world were united? If they had a monolithic unity today? And Moscow really could determine and control all of the forces of the communist movement in the whole world? But we can thank God that they are not that united. We can be thankful that some of the great Russian powers on the one hand and the great Chinese powers on the other hand are divided, the one against the other. And so we see that usually in the history of the world there is a division among the powers and forces of the kingdom of darkness. Well, that was not true. But our Lord Jesus Christ was assaulted by the devil. There were some rather strange things happened in that hour. The devil really managed his utmost strategy when it came to his assault on the Son of God. Now you can see that, first of all, from Luke 23, verse 12, the very next chapter. It says there, "Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day. For before they had been at enmity one with the other." You see, Herod, he sat upon the inherited throne of David. But he was dependent for his power upon the goodwill of the Romans. And so Herod was always out trying to curry favor with the Romans and trying to build himself up and trying to protect his place of power and authority in Palestine. And there in the land of Palestine was Pilate, directly appointed by Rome. And so Pilate was the enemy of Herod, and Pilate was a threat to Herod. And so Pilate was also trying to curry favor in Rome and consequently trying to undermine the authority of Herod, the one who had inherited the historic kingdom and throne of the Jews. And yet on the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, Herod and Pilate became friends. You see how the devil was able to bring his forces together. On the night in which Christ was betrayed, we are also told that when they came out after him, they came with the temple officers and the elders and the chief priests. And if you study your Bible, you find that that means that there were some Sadducees there and there were some Pharisees there. And ordinarily, the Sadducees and Pharisees were at loggerheads one with the other. It would be almost like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons cooperating together. They don't do that, you see. They're both cults, and they're both false cults, but they are at enmity one with the other. It would be like the dyed-in-the-wool traditionalist and the out-and-out modernist coming together in perfect concert in the church. Ordinarily, they don't do that, but on the night in which Christ was betrayed and led away to be destroyed, suddenly they worked together. And the Sadducees who deny the resurrection and say there is no angel, and they adopt the philosophy of the Greeks, and the Pharisees who are the dyed-in-the-wool traditionalists of the rabbis of the past, they come together and they work to overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ. Ordinarily, the Jews and the Gentiles couldn't get along either. It was a rare spectacle to see the Jews and the Gentiles agreeing in anything because, of course, they were at enmity with one another. The Romans were an occupation government, and the Jews resented their presence. How is it then that they were able to work together on this occasion to execute the Son of God? Well, you see, it is because this was the hour of the power of darkness. And the devil was able to draw them all together just as God had predicted. In Psalm 2, why do the Gentiles rage? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the kings of the earth take counsel together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed? Well, the answer is, of course, because this was the hour of the power of darkness, when the hand of God, as it were, was relaxed in its restraint upon the work of the kingdom of darkness, and the devil went all out to destroy the Savior. It was not only the hour of the power of darkness then because of the concord and unity among the servants of unrighteousness, but it was also so because of the intensity of the antagonism and enmity to him. You see, it wasn't enough that Jesus Christ should be betrayed. But you see the venom of the serpent in the fact that he was betrayed with kisses. It wasn't enough that the Lord Jesus Christ was denied by one of his own disciples. You see the venom of the serpent in the fact that he was denied with curses. You see all of these things coming upon the head of our dear Savior on the night in which he was betrayed. It was bad enough to be betrayed and accused of being a sinner, but the Sanhedrin accused the Lord Jesus Christ of the greatest of all sins, the sin of blasphemy against the King of Heaven. And then Pilate finally said, "I find no fault in him, and yet I deliver him to be crucified." You know, in all of the history of the world, I don't think there is any method of execution more terrible than being nailed to a cross. What a gruesome and painful and horrible way to die. I think if you had to die in some way by execution, you'd gladly choose the knife of the guillotine. It's all over quickly. You'd gladly choose the firing squad. It's all over quickly. If you had to, you'd gladly go to the electric chair or the gas chamber, but would you, for any reason, be willing to face the terrible ordeal of being nailed to a cross, there to die in agony slowly as the lifeblood of your heart ebbs away? Truly, this was the hour of the power of the kingdom of darkness, when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed and denied and deserted and accused of being a blasphemer of the Heavenly Father. Well, now that's the first thing here, and I cannot paint the picture anything like its reality. I cannot strike into your heart anything like the feeling that you ought to have as you contemplate the awesomeness of the isolation of the Son of God in that sorrow and suffering. But now let me go on to say that the fact that this was the hour of the power of darkness means that there will never be another hour like it. And that's something that we need very much to believe and hold fast to today. You know, that's something brought out very clearly in the prophetic scriptures. You remember back in the book of Genesis when the Lord God came to Adam and Eve and the serpent, and he spoke to each of them in turn. And when he came to the serpent, he said, "I want to put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he is going to crush your head, and you're going to bruise his heel." Well, now that's quite clearly a decisive blow, isn't it? You crush the head of the serpent, that serpent may writhe. It may not die totally immediately, but its power is broken. Its ability to effect any further fatality is destroyed. And that's exactly what the prophets predicted in the coming of Christ. "Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people," says Habakkuk the prophet. "For the salvation of thine anointed, thou didst strike the head of the house of evil, to lay him open from thigh to neck. Thou didst pierce with his own spears the head of his throng." And so there is a prophetic picture of a fatal wound being inflicted upon the devil in this great encounter with the Messiah, the great Redeemer of God's elect. And you know, that's something that Jesus Christ often talked about too. Jesus Christ said, "Be of good cheer, disciples, for I have overcome the world." He was speaking prophetically of that which was almost then accomplished. "Behold," he said one day to his disciples, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven." And again he said on one occasion, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out." Jesus Christ then claimed that he was about to engage in mortal combat with the devil, and that his disciples should be of good cheer because he was just about to administer that fatal and crushing blow against the power of the prince of the kingdom of darkness, even Satan. And you find the same thing manifestly present in the witness and testimony of the disciples. Paul says that he, our Lord Jesus Christ, has disarmed the rulers and authorities. And he has made a public display, triumphing over them in the cross. It's not something future, it's something that's already happened. It's something that Paul could talk about as an accomplished reality. Again, he writes to the Ephesians and he says, when he ascended up on high, when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended, he wasn't just ascending, having done something for himself. No, he says he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. It's like going into enemy territory and taking all of his prisoners of war and bringing them back over on your side and setting them free and putting uniforms on them again. And again, now in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, concerning this risen and ascended Jesus Christ, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son will also be himself subjected to the one who has subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. And so John in the book of Revelation says, I saw Satan, the great serpent, cast out of heaven. And he came down to the earth with a great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And he's down here stirring up all the trouble he can, because he knows that he is defeated, and that there is no hope that his kingdom will ever again have its hour in the history of the world. Just as Hitler, after that decisive hour in the heartland of Russia, went on to fight savagely, and sometimes you felt that it was even more fiendish after that great defeat in the heartland of Russia than it had been before, as he fought furiously and even desperately to stave off the final and complete destruction of all of his forces. So Satan stirs up trouble on the earth because he knows that his time is short. But the fact remains that the hour of the power of the kingdom of God has supplanted that of the devil. The hour of Satan and the kingdom of darkness is past. Now, you wouldn't believe that sometimes when you look at this world, would you? You look at all the wickedness in this world, and you look at the rise of iniquity right here in this land, like I read to you this morning from this pulpit. And you almost wonder sometimes if the devil isn't really going to win. And there are a great many people in the church today who talk as if the devil is going to win. And they talk about the Antichrist coming, and they say one of these days it's going to get so bad that you're not going to be able to buy and sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And it's going to get so dark, and the power of the kingdom of darkness is going to get so great that Jesus Christ is going to have to come and finally deal the decisive blow against the devil in his kingdom. But that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. And it is highly dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Highly dishonoring to that which he did. He just could just as well say that the hosts of the Philistines were not on the run after David killed Goliath. You might say, well, I'm still afraid of the Philistines. Yes, David killed Goliath, but I'm still afraid of the Philistines. They're going to come and they're going to overthrow the kingdom of Israel. No, no, not after Goliath has been killed. You don't have to be afraid anymore. He was their champion and he has been destroyed. Well, Jesus Christ has destroyed the prince of darkness. Now is the judgment of this world, said Jesus. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And all authority has been given to me, he said, in heaven and on earth. And I'm going to win. And I'm going to march through history until that great day comes when the devil is last in his bunker in Berlin. And we attack him with our flamethrowers and our dive bombers. And then we will destroy his kingdom forever. We will finish off that which is the logical consequence
of what I did on the accursed tree. You see, the fact is that the great trinity of evil has been destroyed. But where does Satan's power come from? Where is the venom of the evil one? Well, the power of hell is death. And the power of death is sin. The wages of sin is death and hell. And if Jesus Christ has conquered sin, and if Jesus Christ has conquered hell, and if Christ has conquered death, then Satan has been robbed of his power. The poison of the venom of the serpent has thus been forever destroyed. And that's exactly what the Bible says. No sting in death for the Christian believer. You want to know why? Because all of that venom went into the heel of our blessed Lord as he crushed the serpent. All of that venom went into the heel of Jesus. In other words, all of the power of sin. That's why the Bible says he's made him to be sin, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so God treated him as the defiled and filthy and unworthy one, and allowed him to suffer the agony of death and to writhe in the shame of hell in order that we might be set free. Well, now you might say, why then does Satan fight so furiously? And if he comes down here knowing that his time is short, why does he stir up such a ruckus as he's now stirring up in the Western world, in our culture? Why is he flooding us today with a flood of pornography and all the rest of it? Well, let me ask you this. Why did Hitler go on sending Jews to the gas chamber and send out his panzer divisions and say, I want you to fight to the last man. I don't care if every man dies. You stand there and you fight against the enemy. Why did Hitler do that? It's very simple. Terrible as it was, the war was more pleasant than what followed the war. It's that simple. And the same is true of the devil. He's afraid. He knows what's coming when that great climax of all of the works of the kingdom of Christ comes. He knows what it's going to be like after he is trapped in that bunker and he is at last cast into the lake of fire where there is eternal torment. He knows what that's going to be like. And so he prefers to draw out the war as long as he can. And he's going to go on doing it with all of his fiendish wisdom and skill and delaying tactics and all of that. He's going to go on doing that as long as he possibly can. But that doesn't change the fact that the kingdom of darkness will never again have its hour. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Because God has lifted up Jesus Christ and exalted him far above all rule and power and might and dominion and lordship and every name that is named, not only in this age but that which is to come. And because God the Father now through the church is going to show the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, we can be sure that the devil will not win and that the power of darkness will not conquer the glorious light of the gospel. And that means that you and I should live in the light of that fact tomorrow. You go out into that world tomorrow, and I know it looks almost sometimes like it's a sure thing the devil's going to have it all. Well, you know, in the Second World War, long after Hitler had been defeated in the heartland of Russia, there were GIs, foot soldiers, in the midst of the battle that felt the same way. Bullets were flying all around them, and sometimes, in a momentary outburst like the Battle of the Bulge there in Europe, it looked like Hitler was on the run again. He was going to conquer again. And it can look that way locally, momentarily, in a certain situation right here in this country. It looks that way today. It looks like the devil's on the upswing again today in this country. But don't you ever forget, he is defeated. Just as sure as Hitler was, the gates of Moscow. So the devil has been defeated, in the hour in which Jesus Christ died. And so when you go out there tomorrow to fight in the front line battle against the kingdom of darkness, you remember that. You're going to win if you're faithful to Jesus. And you take your stand for the right, and you take your stand for the truth. You're going to win, not the devil. Not this filth and corruption that you see around you. No, the kingdom of Christ is going to win. That's just as sure as anything can be. Because he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. Because the hour of Satan and the power of darkness, that's a thing of the past. And it'll never come again. Because we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ that loved us. I know how bad things are, but I'd never get up in this pulpit again if I didn't believe what I'm saying tonight. If I thought that I was in a lost cause, I wouldn't be here. If I thought we had to give in to the devil as a church or as individuals in our daily life, I'd never get up here again. I don't believe it for one moment. We are more than conquerors. Doesn't matter if we're outnumbered at the moment, visibly. We are the conquerors, not them. We are the ones that have the ammunition and the secret weapons and the strategy and the overwhelming logistic support. We are the ones that have it, not them. Well, let's live that way. Let's go out tomorrow and live like conquerors who belong to the army of Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord our God, for the privilege of being a part of the mighty army of Jesus. And we are thankful that we follow so great a captain. We thank thee that like David, his predecessor, who went out alone to meet Goliath, so Jesus Christ went out alone to meet and conquer the devil, so that we would have the courage and the assurance that we need to go out and meet all of the hosts of the kingdom of darkness without fainting and without giving in to fear or defeat, knowing that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. May we never dishonor our great Redeemer by living with a mentality of defeat, but rather may we live humbly, with no self-confidence, but with total confidence in Jesus Christ our King. This we ask for his sake. Amen. I did. I'm a man. I have a will of my own. I did it. And I was an intimate friend of Christ, and I was close to him, and I had all the opportunities in the world, the greatest that any man ever had, and I turned my back on it all. And for what? The pleasures of sin for a season. What did it get me? He got me damnation. The devil deceived me. And I sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And for the rest of eternity, I'm going to be sitting here remembering what a fool I was. Just like other people will be in heaven forever, and they will be remembering that glorious day when they said yes to Jesus. I think George Whitefield was right. He marked an X on the spot on the face of the earth where Jesus Christ became his Savior. And according to the history books, whenever he came back to that locality, that university in England, he ran to the spot and rejoiced all over again, because there was the place where he embraced Jesus Christ as his Savior. And throughout all eternity, he will be saying, wonderful that moment. That day when I said yes to Jesus. Well, the lesson is clear then. God is sovereign and man is responsible. We can't harmonize it. We can't work it out with our minds. But there is comfort as well as a call to repentance in the wonderful words of Jesus. Kiss the Son and worship him, lest you perish in the way. Blessed are all who trust in him. Yea, supremely blessed are they. May God grant it. Amen. And now, Lord, we bow to pray that thou would be pleased in thy sovereign mercy to impress thy word upon our hearts. First, overawe us with the realization that thou art sovereign and that we can never escape thy sovereign control. But then, cause our hearts to rejoice that while it is day, we may come to Christ and find eternal life in Him, that we may thus glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.